in 2 Peter, it's toward the end of the Bible. I would invite your attention there as we continue. 2 Peter. You know, from last week, if you were here, if you weren't, I'll just run through it real quickly. It was about remembering. Remember last week? Maybe not. Because God places a lot of importance on remembering. In Deuteronomy, the word remember is used some, 14 times, 13 times. And that's what Peter focuses on in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He talks about reminding. This is kind of not just what his is, but a pastor's main ministry is reminding, teaching, reminding, because, I won't explain again, but I'll say it one more time, because we tend to forget what we ought to remember, and we tend to remember what we ought to forget. All of that. And there are reasons why we forget. We don't want to. Maybe something's too painful. Maybe we're just too distracted. There's too much. But also the things that Peter has shared in the first part of this chapter about the grace of God and precious faith and God's promises, all of that and God's power in our lives, those things don't come naturally. So they're just not automatic. And then we found in verses 13 and 14 that Peter gives us two good reasons why remembering and his reminding, why he does it in verse 13, that reminding is right. It's right, but not just right, it's right using the word just, used of God in his justice or righteousness. So it's not just a good thing to do, it's right in the sight of God. And then he also says, verse 14, his second reason for reminding was because at some point, he's gone. He's history. You can look at verse 14. He won't be there forever. And no pastor is. So, but he's aware of that. So, we will continue on 2 Peter chapter 1, and I just want to read verses 16 to 21 just to get it all together. However, we probably will get to the end of verse 19, hopefully, this morning. Unless you all want to stay around until 1 or 2 o'clock. No, wait a second. Let's not do that. Thank you, Rachel. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We realize there's nothing on earth like it. Lord, the things that will go on for eternity besides you, Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and people for eternity, people, and then also your word. Your word is forever. And so we thank you for that. And so, Lord, for your blessing, please, as we look into it. For, Lord, you know our lives. You know our past. You know this past week. You know this week coming up, this month, this year. You know the things that will transpire. You know. And so help us, Lord, to trust you. To trust you because you see further down the road than we ever can. You know better than we ever will. And how much you care for us. And we see that in Jesus. And yet how you are not simply good, but you are true and pure and just and righteous. And so what Jesus, what you did on the cross constantly amazes us. That their truth and mercy not only met, but kissed. So Lord, thank you. And for special needs, Lord, in our lives, some here even, for things that they're going through, Lord, your grace and mercy. And we do pray for Nicholas, as Betty shared in the letter, as he's going off to college, a new experience. And Lord, for your help to him in that way. And so Lord, I remember too, I don't know why, but because they're there, but Ryan and Jesslyn, out east going to Bible school. And just for whatever their needs, Lord, are, for your help to them, please. Part of our family here. So, Lord, again, thank you for your word. We pray that, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to my heart, engage my thoughts into it, help me to focus, to actually think. Lord, help us to think about what your word says, that we may receive it, and that your spirit can use it in our lives for blessing to others, and for glory to you. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. However, there's one more reason that Peter wants to remind these Christians. 2 Peter was written about 1 year after he wrote 1 Peter, and it's to scattered groups of believers. And we would assume at this time, since the message of Jesus Christ and the cross is new, that these are probably more small groups than large. So his first writing to them in 1 Peter to help encourage them, especially as they face the fires of rejection, persecution. Because remember, the message of Christianity was one now on the smorgasbord of beliefs. You had all, besides Caesar worship for Rome, you had the other gods or goddesses in Roman culture as well as all of that of Greek. So take your pick, help yourself, and they did not want Jesus as just another dish on the religious smorgasbord. Because there's one more reason why Peter reminds them about these things, and it's what he gets to in this section, especially 16 through 19. It's because what he shares, the gospel, the grace, the righteousness of God, faith in Jesus Christ, it's all true. It's true. So to be able to keep the truth clear, you at times need to spot the phonies. You've probably heard in times past that those who are federal agents and having to do with counterfeiting, that they just simply study the real dollar and 5 and 10, especially 100, so they can spot the counterfeit right away. Well, that is true, but they also do study of counterfeits to see where changes have been made. So, but in order to keep the truth clear, you have to be able to spot the phony. See, the main concern for Peter, and Paul addresses it too, is this: if you have a fake gospel, an artificial gospel, a phony gospel, Paul calls it another gospel in the book of Galatians, is that an artificial gospel doesn't save anybody. It might give them things to believe, but it doesn't save anyone. As a matter of fact, if embraced, it leads on the road to hell, to perdition. So that's to begin with. That is a concern though, main. So 1 Peter, written for persecution. 2 Peter, written because of the danger of false teachers, false doctrine. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he mentions false teachers. So that's the thing, because if the devil cannot get Christians to huddle up and shut up about the gospel of Jesus Christ leading to eternal life by persecution, then he uses the tactic of confusion. Well, let's confuse them then and get the message all messed up, which doesn't help anyone. Remember back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in the garden. And what was the first tactic that the devil used in the guise of a serpent talking to Eve? Did God really say? And then he changes it just enough to mess with her mind. So if you can't shut them up by confusion, then get them another way. I'm sorry, by persecution, then get them another way by confusion. So two things Peter wants to accomplish in verses 16 to 21. One is to validate what he's told them, that it's true. Secondly, it's to be a contrast and to safeguard them from false teachers. That's why he starts at verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't follow this in terms of fables, stories in Peter's time in the first century. One of the main fables as a teaching, a religious teaching, was of Gnosticism, starting with a G at the start, G-N-O-S, the Gnostics. And in a simplified form, they separated the physical from the spiritual. And spiritual is good, and physical is evil. But however, if you take that teaching into the person of Jesus Christ, you have a split Christ. That he was the spiritual Christ came on the Jesus, and then the spiritual Christ later on left him because the body, physical, is evil. And also along with Gnosticism was the teaching of the mysteries of God. And you have to be into the elite to understand the mysteries of God. So, by the way, some Gnostic gospels that came out. The Gospel of Truth, the Apocalypse of Adam, the Gospel of Matthias, the Gospel of Philip, the Acts of Peter, the Acts of Thomas. You will not find them in your Bible for good reason. Gnostic Gospels. But this was during Peter's time, because 2 Peter was written, obviously before Peter died, around 68 or so AD. So it could have been 65 to 68 AD. But the Gospel of Thomas came out somewhere between 40 to 140 AD. They're not sure. But if it came out earlier, it was circulating even during Peter's lifetime. Cunningly devised fables to confuse people. And follow, he says, we did not follow, simply means to, we didn't go with them. And devised is where we get our word sophisticated. Oh, how about that? Cunning and devised. How sophisticated? So what we're going to do, Lord willing, is as we get a little further into this, I will try to draw out some of the more well-known, sophisticated, 21st century, cunningly devised fables that people, when they turn their brains off, just sort of fall for. Anyhow, not this morning. He says positively in verse 16, positively, instead of following this, we followed divinely authenticated fact. It is true. Now, definition of true. True corresponds to what is. Very simple. What is? That's true. Any area. True. A young Bible college student on his way home during a break stopped in a small town. It was Sunday morning, traveling, thought, I'll go to this particular church. Had an okay sounding name. Sitting in the worship service, pastor preached, and it was something that came out from the pulpit caught his ear, and was like, everybody's got their own truth. I have my truth, you have your truth, all truths are equal. So it's like, So he tried to get out, the pastor went at the back door, and he tried to get out without, but this big gregarious pastor, you know, welcome, and wouldn't let him go, and who are you and where you're from? I'm going to Bible school. Oh, okay, what do you think of the message? Bible student is trying to be very polite here, but he just said, well, I have a truth I believe, and the truth is that I believe is that what you're telling people in your message are going to lead them eventually to hell. And the pastor was kind of tongue-tied, said, well, that's an interesting truth, and let him go. Truth is what is. So the question I would put to Peter is, Peter, I know what you're writing. I know it is true. It is true. But how can I explain that to someone who doesn't believe, they're skeptical, they're an agnostic, or they're an atheist? How can I explain that to them? And so he gives two reasons. Following his own advice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, about being ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within you. And so he says, I have some reasons for that. Two reasons. The first reason he gives for what he's saying, we have followed the truth, is the authority of eyewitness. Eyewitness. And then the second reason is the authority of inspiration. Now today we'll look at eyewitness, because inspiration is verses 20 and 21. Eyewitness, verses 16 and 19. Eyewitness, someone who's there, someone who heard, someone who saw, someone who remembers it correctly, and then someone whose eyewitness can be validated because there were others. See, even in the Old Testament, it's on the testimony of what? Two or three eyewitnesses that the fact is established. So who's there, who saw, heard, who can remember it correctly and can validate their account? Eyewitness. It's in the news, folks. Think of Ferguson, Missouri. Eyewitnesses. Okay, so a young black man was shot by a white police officer. And there's the officer's story. And then there's other stories that come out. But then there's others, eyewitnesses, that come out. And more they're coming to validate what the officer said. Eyewitnesses. Oh, on a lighter note, see, it's in the news. Eyewitness. What did you see? What did you hear? What happened? On a lesser note, I was a school bus driver for a while. I know, I should get a medal for that at some point. I won't. Both a bus driver and a sub, and I think had things happen on the subs. And in one particular district out in Washington, they started putting cameras. But they couldn't afford to do that on every school bus. But they had the black box with the beeping red light, and you'd never know if your box had the camera in it or not. It was to trick all the little kiddies. However, you'd have a child act up, and if it was on the one with the camera, then it's like, bring them in and go to the director of transportation, all this kind of stuff. And it's like, and then you call in the parents. And my child would never, and then fill in the blank. And then they'd watch it on TV. That's not my child. Okay? Eyewitness. Peter says, I was an eyewitness to an incredible event. Matthew chapter 17. I'll just read it if you want to look at there real quickly, because it stands by itself. Matthew 17. Peter says, an incredible event. Matthew 17, starting at verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, or sort of tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, Peter's remembering this, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, or listen to him. I love that God, Matthew incorporates what God said at the end there. It's like, Peter, just listen for a while. Listen to what he says, rather than just go off with the mouth again. It's, okay, you got a supernatural appearance, Moses and Elijah, and we're going to put them in three Coleman tents. Huh? No, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen. So, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. That is what Peter refers to. Eyewitness. And he uses words in verse 16 and 17, the power and coming or appearance and his majesty. And he received from God the Father honor and glory. A voice came to him from the excellent glory. Peter's just sort of welling up with these descriptive excellence, majesty, majestic, power, glory, all of that. So Peter has that eyewitness. And then he refers to, wait, there's another testimony in this. And the testimony is of God, the Father. Jesus Christ, this is my Son. So there's a second testimony. Oh, by the way, if you want to go back to Psalm 2, I won't get too much on a trail with this, but if you want the testimony of God, the Father, about his Son, Jesus Christ. It's so interesting, Psalm 2, because Psalm 1 says, okay, there's two ways to go. Two ways to go. So you're at the start of the Psalms, pick your way carefully. And then at Psalm 2, you have what God says about his Son. This is amazing. Why do the peoples rage, the nations rage, the peoples plot a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And then he goes, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, Handel's Messiah is coming through. but it is the majestic power of the Son of God, where the Father says, ask of me and I will give you. And then he ends this psalm with a warning. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So it's like Psalm 1 says, here's the way. Make your choice. Two ways. Don't trust in the way of man. Put your trust in the way of God. And then he says right off the bat, Psalm 2, wanted to tell you about the Son of the way of the path of God. I want to tell you about the Son. So that's God's testimony about his Son. Don't mess with him. Peter says, I was an eyewitness. I saw and heard. God testifies. But if you look closely in verse 16, he doesn't say I. He includes himself. But he says what? We. We. Plural. So he's including others as well, too. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, in that first chapter, what we have seen and we have heard declare unto you. We have seen, we are eyewitnesses of this. And that's all. What we've seen, we've heard, the Apostle John says. That's what we're telling you. So another testimony to this as well. Another eyewitness. But then there's one more. He's not quite done yet. Peter's not quite done. I mean, he speaks of the Father's voice. And we heard this from that holy mountain. And then verse 19, one more witness. And the witness is of the prophetic word. Now that is a phrase. Basically, you could say the Old Testament writings, the prophetic word. Because this is all that they had of the scripture that they considered the word of God in the first century, the Old Testament. And so we have the prophetic word, the Old Testament, made certain, confirmed. See, everything in the Old Testament, you can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God tells the woman, and your seed, your descendant will crush the head of the serpent. Your seed, to the Passover lamb in Egypt, to the entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament, fulfilled, John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The entire Old Testament sacrificial system, right there, Lamb of God. To Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, through the entire Old Testament, to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, the last book, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. From Malachi. And I think the Son shall arise with healing in his wings. The Son. I think that might be what Peter is referring to in verse 19. Because look at the language he uses. The prophetic word, you do well to heed. You do well to pay attention to the Old Testament because it prophesies of Jesus. You do well. It's not just that it's good for you, but you do well. If you were a train engineer and running your train, you would do well to stay on the tracks. That's the doing well. Just stay on the tracks. You'll do just fine. Get off them. It's crash and burn. That's you do well to, not just it's good for you. You do well to heed, to pay attention to, and here it is, as a light that shines in an obscure, dirty, dusty place. where there's just so much there, dust around you can hardly see, dark. You do well, because the word is a light. We have the prophetic word to heed that. And then the imagery, until the day dawns and the morning star rises, has to do, I think, with Jesus coming again, because he's going to get to this later in the book of 2 Peter, Jesus coming again. So you do well to pay attention to what you have as the Word of God through your life until Jesus comes again. Now, one reason I say that is because you might say the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, in some Greek, there's not a whole lot of punctuation. And sometimes the grammar of a sentence can take a phrase and does it go with the sentence before it or does it go with the sentence after it? So I don't think it would be too much of stretching the scripture to go that you would do well to until the day dawns and the morning star rises, and then to go in your hearts knowing this first, as you want to make this of central importance in your life. Deep in your soul, knowing this first. And then we'll get to that. Lord willing. But until Jesus comes again. So Peter is saying, what I've written to you, what I've told you about, what I've taught you, it's true. Because you want to know what's true when you come into the area of what's false. This is true. It is truth. We are not following fairy tales. I was an eyewitness of an event in Jesus' life which sets him apart from every other human being on the face of the earth. There is no one else that God has said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Sets him apart. I was an eyewitness there. Others were too. Others were eyewitness, and God himself testified to the deity, the divinity of his son, the man, Jesus Christ. All of that, eyewitnesses and witnesses. And then he says, and on top of that, we have the entire Old Testament as well that has pointed for centuries to the person of Jesus Christ. For centuries. We have that too. So all of this, Peter is saying, we're not dealing with opinions here. You know, everybody gets their opinion. And it's like everybody's opinion is supposed to be of equal weight and worth, right? But that doesn't, fine, I'll let people have their opinion. But that does not mean that every opinion is true. Because what when you have two opinions that exactly oppose each other? They're not both true. Maybe neither of them are. But if one of them is true, the other one cannot be. It simply cannot be. So Peter goes, we're not talking about opinions here. By the way, because false teaching that comes out of a false teacher, we'll get to more into the sources, but really they're just speaking out of their imagination. Where do they get these ideas? Where do some people get some ideas that they come up with? Come on now. I don't know if they're using their brains correctly, so I call it imagination. Peter says, we have what is true. So, bet your life on it. Bank your life on it. Ground your life on it. Trust your life to it. Because it's true. What I've been telling you, it's true. It's all true. It's not a fairy tale or a good night story. It's true. We can trust it. God is not a man, he does not lie. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, for those here, I haven't had the privilege of meeting everyone here yet. For those who are your children, encourage them that we stand on the bedrock of truth forever. Thank you. And Lord, encourage our hearts with that. We are not left to the winds of opinion that change all the time. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, and I'm glad they're here, but Lord, maybe someone has been encouraged that just to hear, oh, the Bible is true, and that all it says about Jesus Christ is true, And all that it says about our sins is true, but all it says about his forgiveness and his death and resurrection on the cross and his rising from the dead, it's all true. Lord, I wouldn't say make it true to them if they're at that point, but open their eyes to see. Help them. They can trust you. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is sure, certain, true, eternally. We just thank you and praise you. And for the gift of your son, Jesus. How amazing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.